Well, we're talking about present still, and Stephen and Marnie, because we discuss kind of where we're going with our sermon series and kind of as we plan and bounce things off people, and we've been in this present thing for, I don't know, for forever, and they kind of roll their eyes at me because I kind of got sidetracked on favor, because I just feel like the favor of God is so tied with the closeness. It's the face. We've talked about that. Every time we talk about favor, it found favor in your eyes. It's in your face. It's in this intimacy, this closeness. Like, anybody can do this, but something's happening. If you can't hear on the radio, I'm eyeball to eyeball with my dad. Like, this is kind of a sacred space here. Right? That's reserved for someone who has access to that space. And yet the Bible tells us over and over and over again the theme of seeking the face of the Lord. Seeking the face of the Lord. Seeking his face. Seeking closeness with his face. And there's so much in there about favor and how favor is this. It's when God turns towards you and looks at you with your benefit in mind. Wow, I want that. Like, right? I want that in my life. So they were rolling their eyes at me because they're like, you're not even through presence. But I'm like, well, it's part of presence. And so they were kind of laughing at me about jumping on the favor little mini series. Or take a little road exit off of favor, because really we're finding that to access favor, we've kind of been just going through the different ways of accessing God's favor. How do we step into, how do I position my life to walk in the favor of God? Is the favor of God something I can experience? We all, in a general way, experience the favor of God. It's what we call common grace. Like it rains, the Bible tells us that it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. Like there's the blessing of God that comes even on wicked people. And that bothers some of us, but it doesn't matter. It's a principle in the Word of God. It's just legit. There's that grace of God that all of us experience. And then for the believer, there's another level of the grace of God. We experience the grace of the cross of Jesus Christ, that he paid the sins. We're saved by faith, by grace through faith. And so there's this activated grace in my life. But then there's this other level of grace, and not a level isn't the right word, a release, a walking in, that is available to anybody, but not to everybody. It's available to anybody that would, but everybody doesn't experience it because they don't choose to walk in that. And so that's what we've kind of been talking about with favor. And we've talked about a couple different ways. We talked about wisdom. We talked about the Word of God and setting our hearts towards that. And then I kind of got stuck. I was going to move on and we were going to finish that up. And last week I got stuck on the Isaiah 66 verse about the favor of God and how humility plays a role in that. And so this is the verse. We expanded it last time. This is a quick review of what we went over last time. Isaiah 66, that's actually just verse 1 there, or verse 2, sorry. These are the ones that I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. And we started talking about the verses before this. We're talking about God created that, you know, where's the house you're going to make for me? Where's the place that I can find my rest? Have I not created all these things? The highest heavens can't even contain me. And whether you look at that as a geographical thing, we can't make a place big enough for God, or as the way that I think God's saying it is, what can you offer me? They both come to the same conclusion. What can you offer me? Like, what can you offer God that's going to be a place where he can experience rest? We can't give him rest because everything that is anything that we know, see, touch, taste, feel, think about, all of that comes from him. So we can't be outside of him giving him rest. We're from him. We're in him. And so we can't influence him on that level. We can't give him rest or even a resting place if you're going to think about it in just geographical. We're this little speck on a planet. And he says the highest heavens can't contain him. And so the ultimate kind of the conclusion of that is I can't offer God anything. And so the result of this is, he starts with that and he says, yeah, but I'll look at you with favor if you want to walk in humility. And humility is understanding what role God has in my life and what role I have. what place God has and what place I have. And what I said at the end of the message last time is the verse that we started with last time, and it was about waiting daily at the doors of wisdom, watching daily, waiting daily at wisdom's doors, finding wisdom, because we need the wisdom of God to know which part is my, like, because it gets tricky sometimes. Sometimes we just want to take our hands off completely and say, oh, all right, God, you just do everything. And yet, we know that's not entirely scriptural. And sometimes we just run out, we want to do everything, and we know that's not entirely scriptural. We need to wait on the Lord. And so wisdom steps in and steers our heart and says, all right, God is the one making the decisions, and yet we need to be responsible for our part of it. Wisdom helps us to know which is the difference there. I know that's a little confusing, but trust me, it's good stuff. And so we find that I get in trouble when I try to take God's role. Amen or not so much? A couple of you believe that. When I, as a parent, try to control the heart of my child, I end up with a rebellious child because I cannot manipulate the work of God in my child's life. I can discipline, I can teach, I can model, but then ultimately I've got to leave it up to God to do the rest, right? Reluctant, amen? We wish we could. I cannot manage and control my coworkers to get them to think like I think or do what I want them to do. My spouse, we're great at this with our spouses. We have all kinds of ways of controlling and manipulating. Right, guys? Grumpuses. Grumpy bears. Often we're trying to manipulate and control a situation when we're angry about it. Or, we talked about this one with some people. I'm fine, ladies. I'm fine. You and Jesus and everybody else knows you're not fine. We know that you're trying to emotionally manipulate this situation, and I'm not afraid to say it. We all do it. We control and manipulate when we should share hearts and let God change. We can't control people and have it come out be healthy. It's called codependency. It's called nastiness. And so we could just go on and on and on and on and on and find all of these things where I'm filled with anxiousness, I'm filled with frustration, I'm filled with bitterness, I'm filled with fear, because I'm trying to play God and not let God be God. And I need to do my part, but I need to let him do his part. So, first point, humility is a gateway to the favor of God. Wherever you see humility in the Bible, you see God show up. Wherever you, whether it mentions the actual word humility or not, when you see humility put on display, you see God show up in the Bible constantly, over and over again. The beginning of humility, this is a repeat, is understanding that God is creator and I'm creature. And wisdom is knowing the difference. Okay? This is a quick review. So the question we got to last time, what areas of my life have I mixed up my role and God's role? I mean, we just honestly, we could just hit that again just today and just spend all our time on that because we all do it. We all do it. Nudge your neighbor, say you too. It's true. We all do it. That's our self-importance. I want to control this. I don't want to, like I said earlier, I want God in my life. I want like my favorite drink and my favorite album that I play, I want him sitting on a shelf right there for when I need him. I don't want him messing with my stuff like a cat or a child. I want God safe in the corner. But yet, that's not his role. His role is to be creator and Lord, ruler, king. Oh, well, that's different. This is a big quote, but it's so good. Because we could never sufficiently humble ourselves, Jesus humbles himself. And by doing so, he became both the model and the means. We're not just to imitate him. We are to imitate him. But he's not just the model. He showed us how to be humble. But he's also the means. He's the power. He's the new nature. He's the Christ in us, the hope of glory, that gives us the ability to be humble. He's the model and the means of our humility. Through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus shows us that our true identity as people depended on God for life. And through his life, death, and resurrection, he imparts this humble life to us once again. All right, and then we read in the New Testament, sorry, the review is getting long today. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. We talked about this last time. We can't give God rest, but he says, I'll give you rest. And I just thought that was so key. That's such an opposite. And he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is what we talked about last week. We all know that Jesus' yoke is light. And so many days I feel like it's heavy. And why is it heavy? It's because we didn't do the middle part. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Learn from Jesus. That's the part we miss. We come to Jesus, we receive Jesus, we skip the learning from Jesus, and then we're walking. I'm trying to do it all. And we're so frustrated with this heaviness of Christianity. I just got to get it right. And Jesus said, remember the middle part. Remember that you got to learn my ways. Learn humility. Learn to be gentle. So, second thing is we can never fully experience rest from God until we learn the humility of Jesus. And I believe that with all of my heart, that there's rest in humility. There's peace in humility. Paul learned humility. Now we're into new stuff here. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1 says this, by the humility and gentleness of Christ. Wait a minute. Let's back up here. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, what? Gentle and humble. What two words? Gentle and humble. Okay, and now we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians. By the gentle and humble of Christ, by the humility and gentleness of Christ. Paul learned, if you look at the life of Paul, he was not always humble, right? He learned the humility and gentle, and he learned victory in that. He found victory and identity in that. We must learn the humility of Jesus. All right? Ephesians 4, 1-2 says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Be completely, what's the two words? Humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. In order for me to, this beautiful, precious, incredible gift of God from a holy, righteous, amazing, selfless, self-sacrificing, loving God, this gift of eternal life that he's given me and placed on my shoulder, giving me a new spirit and a new heart. Well, what should my response to be? My response should be live a life that's worthy of that. Okay, well, I'll walk around in flowing robes and go, I don't know, how should I do that? Well, here's how you walk worthy. Be completely humble and gentle. Oh, you mean be like Christ? Be like Jesus. Okay. It's easy to see it on paper. It's hard to live it out in the real world. Here's another verse. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 6. We're going to start with just the first part of that. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you, clothe. Say clothe. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And we're going to skip that last word because we'll get to this again. But clothe yourself with humility. I was just thinking about that this week. Clothe yourself with humility. We clothe ourselves, hopefully, every day. Amen. How often do we go clothes shopping? How many clothes shop at least once a month? Got a few of you, ladies. How many is like a couple years ago, guys? Exactly. We have this idea that we need to be clothed, but we need to do something about it. Let's. What do we got there? A what? How do you know that? You don't even know what's his name, Steve. Does anyone personally know this guy? No? You don't recognize his face? You don't recognize that you've met him somewhere before? And yet, how many, by a show of hands, how many of you knew that was a firefighter as soon as I put it up on the screen? Show of hands. That's like 6, 8, 10 of you for sure, at least that many. How do we know that? We don't know Steve. You didn't get a chance to ask him what he did. You didn't get a chance to ask him who he was. You didn't meet his family that you know of. How did we know that he was a firefighter? His clothes. He was clothed in firefighterness. How about that guy? Girl, gal, guy. He's a welder. Or she's a welder. I Googled images of welders. It was amazing how many pictures of ladies welding that came up. So I wanted to use one of those, but they didn't show very well on the screen. So we used that one. So sorry, ladies. I tried to rally for you because ladies can be welders too. Probably better at it than guys. Probably. All the ladies said, yeah, probably. How do we know he's a welder? Yeah, sparks. I mean, you can see him welding, but I would bet even if you didn't see him welding, if he was standing there with his welding outfit on, any of you guys got one of those magic helmets that you don't have to flip down the thing, it just turns dark right away? Yeah, I got one of those. You should see how much it improves my welding. What did you say, Alan? I can't remember. I welded something, and he said it looked like something blew up on there. I don't remember what it was. It was not encouraging. It was not edifying and building up. But he's got the heavy leather gloves, and he's got the heavy leather apron on, and he's got the helmet that's shielding his face and protecting his eyes. He's clothed to be a welder. How about that one? You know who that is? Doctor or a nurse, right? Dentist could be, maybe, but probably a nurse or a doctor. How do we know that? Because she's got her doctor nursey things on, right? Clothed in hospitalness. One more. How about that one? Yep, that's a picture of James from yesterday. It's right before he fell. He just kept falling all the time, so he kept snapping pictures right before he fell, and it looked like he was really carving and doing good. So how do we know? Well, you can see the snowboard, so that doesn't really count. But clothes are really important, not just to cover our nakedness, but they're really important for a lot of different reasons. We'll just go through a few of them. Clothing protects us. What would happen if the welder welded without his helmet? Probably burn his face, and then his eyes would be... Dad, any good stories from the day? I used to remember my dad coming in after, what were you doing? Like chisel plow things or something? Whatever you used to do all the time. Come in, and he was either smoking dope or his eyes were really red. Thank you for laughing at that. It's a little out of bounds, but... It was after Jesus, so we know it was nothing shady going on. So he'd be out there welding, and his eyes would just be just red and sandpapery. You ever get sandpaper eyes, Jeff? Yep. Forget that you're just going to weld one thing quick, and you don't put your helmet on. Yep. 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 Does Morgan yell at you? Okay, good. Yep. Yep. Everyone needs a Morgan in their life to yell at you. It protects us. The heavy leather clothing, the gloves, you know, for the doctor protects from things that you don't want on your hands and transferring and spreading diseases. And humility protects us. We're to be clothed in humility. Humility protects us. It's really easy on a message on humility to talk about pride. And it's really easy for the humility message just to turn into a pride message. And so I've been fighting hard against that. Humility's harder to talk about. Pride's low-hanging fruit. Anybody can talk about pride. There's lots of examples of that. Humility is you guys know the verse, pride goes before destruction, haughty spirit before fall. Yep, we go pride goes before fall, whatever, we kind of shorten it up. But you look through the Bible in what the Lord has to say about proud hearts, proud people, the wicked, the arrogant, the proudness of man's heart. Man, there is destruction waiting for us at the littlest bit of pride in our heart. Yeah, anyone ever gotten themselves in trouble from being proud? If you're not all shaking your heads yes, then you need to learn something because you have been. You maybe just haven't realized it yet. It protects us. Humility protects us. It protects us from God. I mean, honestly, He, like, if we become proud, it protects us from ourselves. It keeps us realizing that God is God and I'm not. I don't have to be better than people. It identifies us. Clothing identifies us. We knew who the fireman was right away. He had his fireman-y outfit on, and he was ready to go save lives and fight fires. And we can see that. A policeman walking down the road, driving in his car. We identify. We know where to go for help if we're in, you know, an ambulance. We see the clothing, and it instantly we identify with something. Humility should identify the believer. As fast as that fireman came up, and you guys knew that that was a fireman, fire person, when someone sees someone walking in real, legitimate, not fake, not put on humility, but real humility, really walking with Jesus, just walking in humility, considering others better than myself, submitting myself to one another, walking in real, legitimate humility, as soon as you see that, you should be like, oh, there's a believer. And too often we're identified by what I'm right about or what I'm angry about. And there's a time and a place for that. There really is. But my overall identifying factor should be the love and humility of Jesus Christ. That should identify me. When you look at me, you should say, "Whew, that guy's humble." We got a long ways to go, people. Your pastor's got a long ways to go in this. It gives us the right tools. You have what you need to do the job at hand. The guy, I did carpentry for many years. Part of your carpentry outfit, right, is your tool belt. Luke, do you wear a tool belt much anymore? A little? You've got your tools as part of your outfit. You've got what the doctor's got, his stethoscope. You're ready to go into action. Ready to do what you need. Humility gives you the right tools. Because sometimes when you're in a relationship and things are bumpy and rocky, the tool at hand that's the most visible is often the one that we grab. How many have ever pounded a nail in with something that's not a hammer before? Why have you done that? Why would you ever do that? I would bet if I passed out paper and pen and we wrote down every single answer, 80% of them would have to do with it was right there. Right? Few of you walk out into the shed and you're like, ooh, there's six hammers. Nah, I'm going to pick this oil can opener. I'm going to go see if I can pound that nail in. We don't do it because of that. The 400 or 500 times that I've done it in my life is because I can't reach and I've got to, this is what's handy right now, or I'm too lazy. I don't want to get up and go get a hammer. So I'm going to start, I went through three different tools. I broke them all. And I'm going to finally get up and get the hammer. And people like John that are great carpenters, they don't do things like that. I mean, they're meticulous, they're efficient, they use the right tool for the right job. People like Alan use big chunks of iron. They don't use small tools. But it gives us the right tool. So when we're in conflict and stuff like that, if we don't have humility, if we're not clothed in humility, we're going to grab the first tool that's right there. And you want to know what often tools that are right there? Tools that are part of my soul. Oh, yeah? You want to say that to me? Well, I've got something to say to you. Right. And we grab those tools and we're trying to pound a nail in with a paintbrush. Tried it. Doesn't work. It helps us succeed at our tasks, much for the same kind of reason. Humility helps us to walk Christ-like. It helps every other fruit. It helps every other gifting of the Holy Spirit. It helps every other proclamation of the gospel. When I do it in humility, my message doesn't have to get past my junk to get to the person's heart. It's just clear and unfettered. Amen? And last one, there's many more, but these are just some that I wrote down. It helps us to focus on the right thing. Any of you have any, I have to be careful how I say this, any bad stories about clothing? Wearing the wrong clothes, not having the right clothes. Anyone ever showed up for a sledding party and you didn't bring your hat and gloves and coat and stuff like that or something like that? I happen to have all kinds of those stories. I was a youth pastor here. I just started, and I was living up in Roslyn yet. And we were on a And I don't know if you know, guys know much about me. Marnie pretty much saved my life. Like, she's very organized. She's kind of list-driven. She doesn't forget things. I get up to get something, and if someone says something, oh, just the other day, where are you at, Jeff? Oh, man. Jeff's in here. Shauna's in here. No, you weren't in here. Yeah, you were in here later. Yep. And then, I come out and Jeff wanted coffee. So I'm like, oh, I'll make Jeff some coffee because it was gone. So I put the coffee in and I'm like, oh, I'm talking with Jeff and I pour the coffee in and I'm standing there talking. And so Jeff and I are talking. I'm standing right in front of the coffee machine, which I never do. And you're facing it, but I'm kind of right in front of it. So to your credit. And so the coffee's, I'm like, this is loud. No wonder I don't stand by the coffee. When the coffee makes it right next to the pot, it's loud. And so we get done, kind of, we're still talking, and I hear the coffee just getting ready. We got the thermoses, and so I was going to go put it in the thermos. And I turned around to grab it, and it's not there. There's no pot under the coffee. So I just made a whole pot of coffee standing in front of the coffee maker because Jeff had said something to me, and I decided I want to answer his question. I can be midstream of doing something, and if you say something to me, my brain just goes, oh, forget that. Huh? We just completely forget what we don't multitask. We one task at a time, and it wouldn't matter. Like, if I was, like, hooking up a highline wire, like, 10,000 volts, if you asked me a question, I'd be like, what? It's my brain deficiency or whatever. I don't know. And so then, oh, yeah. So then I'm like, well, I got that all cleaned up, and I put a bowl of, I don't know why I'm telling stories on me, but I put my oatmeal in the microwave, and I know it takes a minute and 45 seconds, but I'm too lazy to type that in, so I hit 1 minute twice. I always know that I got to get it out right before it boils over because it's going to boil over. And so I'm all of a sudden talking to Shauna and I hear a beep. Like, shoot, that was the microwave. There's oatmeal all over the microwave. Oh, so I had just thrown away the last paper towel from cleaning up the coffee and I had to go take the whole tray out of the microwave because there was oatmeal everywhere in the microwave. Yes, because you guys are far more important than anything that I've got going on. That is a dedicated pastor. I was trying to stay humble, but since you brought it up, since you mentioned it, so it's easy with the wrong clothes. So I was a youth pastor. I have forgotten my gloves and my hat. We took kids to Andy's. This aunt, Marnie was in high school yet. She actually was on a date with the guy going to Andy's in my van. It's terrible, horrible memories. Wow. I was already afraid that I was going to get through half of what I had today. Now we're not going to get through any of it. So we go to Andy's, and I'm down here already, and I forgot the stuff, and it's up in Roslyn. So what am I going to do? All right, well, I go. So I ski for the very first time. This is why I snowboard now, because skiing is evil. And so it was a March day or April day where it had gotten warm, and everything melted, and then it froze again, and it was ice. And they were like, a hill full of razor blades would have been better to ski on. And I have no idea what I'm doing. So I've got no gloves, no hat, and it kind of got cold again. And so we're cold. I'm going down. I'm trying to get up on the hill. I fall when I'm off the lift. I fall and try to get my skis back on. I go 2 feet, and I fall again. And what do you do when you fall? You stick your hands out. My hands are bleeding. My wrists are bleeding. My arms are bleeding. My rear end hurts. My head is cold. My face is freezing. I'm like, what am I doing here? This is the most horrible thing in the world. I kept falling, and I kept scraping my hands up, and I kept bleeding, and it was just miserable. And do you think I could focus on anything? No, I was focused on my hands. I was focused on humility lets us focus on the right thing. See, if I'm not concerned with being right or winning an argument or playing God's role, humility clothes me in a way that I get to focus on what's important, just like the right clothing would have helped me to focus on rolling down the hill and falling. Humility, being clothed in humility is a good thing. I won't share any of my other stories. I've got a lot more, but we'll skip them. So back to that verse that we just read. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because, you see the because word circled there. This is a New Testament verse. This is in 1 Peter. This is not kind of angry God Old Testament. This is New Testament, and he's saying this to us. So he's saying it's an Old Testament verse, but when you quote an Old Testament verse in the New Testament, it becomes New Testament. Clothe yourself with humility, because God opposes the proud and he shows favor to the humble. This whole thing is about favor, and really it's about presence. It's about drawing close to God. It's about experiencing God, as Stephen was saying, in everyday life. But one of the little sub trails we're on here is humility. Why? We all know this in our head. There is verse after verse after verse after verse that I want to destroy the proud and the haughty, and God is against the arrogant and the proud in heart. Like, and we know that. Every one of us, we're like, yep, it says that. And yet we walk all of our days doing prideful things and arrogant things and being snotty to one another out of pride in our hearts. And it, right? No, it doesn't matter. It's true, even if you don't believe it. And I would think that things like, it's not just, we have to incorporate these things into our life, because we know that. We all know that. We know that God opposes the proud, and yet how many of my days do I walk in pride? And it sneaks in so many areas. But he shows favor to the humble. And the next verse in that is 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up. Now, doesn't that sound exciting? God's going to lift you up. He's going to exalt you. Go to the book of James, chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7 says this, but he gives us more grace. This is why the scripture said, God opposes the proud. Wait a minute. This sounds really familiar. Shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves. Wait a minute. Hold on. I actually had to check and make sure that I had the right verse when I was, because I always collect a bunch of material and then I bring it over to PowerPoint. And I'm like, wait a minute. Are these verses that similar? Here's the second part of this verse. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And I was just amazed, so I did a little diagram here for you. There's what it says in Peter, and there's what it says in James. It says in Peter, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. And it says in James, two different authors, two different guys, two different books of the Bible. James says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Wow, those sound very similar, don't they? It's almost like God's trying to get a message through to us in this day and age when it's easy to walk in something other than humility. What else do they say? Peter says it this. He says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit. Say submit. Hoofta, that's a bad word. Submit yourselves to your elders. James says this, submit yourself then to God. All right. What else does he say? Peter says this, all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and he shows favor to the humble. James says, that is why scripture says God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. Wow. I was just struck by this whole first section of humility. I don't know how long this is going to be. This was planning on being a one Sunday thing. It's already two. For sure is going to be three. You can roll your eyes at me as well. I know humility isn't an exciting thing to talk about, but if you really get what humility is, it's exciting to talk about. It is just an entrance into the presence of God. So we're just talking about kind of why would I even want it? What does the Bible say about it? Hopefully we'll get into some application next time. Let's define what, am I humble? Am I walking? What is it? How do I do it? Hopefully we can get into a little more nuts and bolts next time, but we're just setting a precedent here that Jesus, Paul, Peter, and James we've read so far today about walking in this humility of God and the fact that there's some consequences if we don't. So we've read these two already. Humility is the gateway to favor or the grace of God. And second thing we said, we can never fully experience the rest of God until, like, just even if you stopped at that one, the peace and rest of God. How many of you on any given week could use, like, if you're at like maybe like a 6 in talking about the peace of God and rest of God, wouldn't mind that being bumped up to like a 9. How many of you would just love to just fall asleep at night, just bathed in the peace and rest of God? How many of you would love to wake up, and as you're getting excited for work in the morning, because we should be excited for work, because God's given us the power to produce wealth, right? And take care of our families and like being excited about that. And you're walking just in a peace of God. You're just walking in this fruit of God in your life. Well, humility is a key to that. Third thing is God gives us more grace. He gives more grace to the humble. And that's what we were talking about a little earlier. We spent the first two Sundays in talking about favor. We talked about, oh, wait a minute. I thought we were already walking in grace. How can we do something to walk in, like, wait a minute. I thought Jesus did it all. He did. And it all comes from him. And we spend a lot of time, so we won't spend a bunch of time on that. But there's a verse for what we were talking about for two Sundays. More grace. And we're just going to call it that for simplicity's sake, and because the Bible calls it that, more grace. You've already walked in the grace of God when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, when he's the one that drew your heart to him. He's the one that gave you the urge to even surrender your heart when your will met his will by the grace of God creating that platform for that to happen. You said yes, but it was the grace of God that drew you, and it's the grace of God that helps you walk out your life now, and yet we know from Scripture that we can walk in more grace. Look at somebody. Say, more grace. More grace. You haven't experienced all of the grace of God that there is for your life. There's more grace. And so one of the keys to walking in more grace is this. He gives us, we read it already, James 4:6. He gives us more grace. Walk in humility, because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. How do I get more grace? I diligently and desperately find out what humility is and means and how I walk in that. How do I position my life to be humble? Because I don't want God to be opposing me. So, the one we just read is God gives more grace to the humble, and the little subtext there, but he fights against the proud. Man, I want God working with me and not where. Technically, I want to be working with God for his kingdom and his purposes in my life. And yet, Scripture is clear. There is a position that I can take that would set God against me in my life. That's just scary stuff. And that I don't want to, and we don't have to walk in fear of that. But at the same time, if we walk as foolish people and walk in pride and arrogance, then God sets himself against us, partly because it's his mercy, because if he sets himself against us, maybe it'll wake us up, and then we realize that we're walking in our own strength, and I'm being arrogant, I'm being proud, and God wants to save our souls. And the last one on here, if I humble myself, God will lift me up. We're going to look at that a little more next time, but if I humble myself, God will lift me up. Any advancement that comes from you and originates with you must be sustained and maintained by you. If you claw and scratch your way ahead in life, and if you get what you want by how you decide you want to get it, guess who has to take care of all that? You do. But when God pours blessing after blessing in our laps, and not that we're not highly motivated. I'm not saying that we have to be lethargic, and like wisdom would tell you that that's not true. And we also know that wisdom is a way to favor. So wisdom would say, no, it's not just about doing nothing, but it's about by our own efforts, by my own smarts, by my own charisma, by my own scheming and cunning, I've got these things in life. And God says, fine, you maintain it then. You take care of it. If it's by your power, then maintain it by your power. If it's by your strength, then go ahead. When God promotes you, he sustains you. As we keep our hearts humble before him, God's going to take care of it. So those are the four things that we wanted to talk about today. And I just want to look for any area in my life that pride is creeping in and that I'm trying to play God when God hasn't asked me to do that. He's asked for us to trust. He's asked for us to pray. He's asked for us to gain wisdom, to wait at wisdom's door, watch daily. So there's a part for me to play. There's a huge part for me to play. And if you want to walk in more grace, then let's strip the things out of our life that are not humble and walk in humility, because that takes so much more trust, takes so much more faith. That's so much more scarier. That looks a lot different than God on a shelf in my house, because I like to say that I've got God here with me. That means unleashing, I don't mean this sacrilegiously, but unleashing the monster, right? Because my flesh thinks God's a monster. My spirit knows he's a savior. My flesh says, ooh, that wants to kill me. My desires, my way, my strength, my pride, hope in me, strength from me. When I let God be God, all of that is at risk of death. And yet, with that comes life. There's such life in humility. There's such presence and favor of God when I walk humbly. When I say, all right, I don't have to be the best. I don't have to be right every time. I don't have to be God. I don't have to try to control you. I don't have to manipulate things and circumstances and situations. God, you are big enough to be God, and I'm small enough to be me. But I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Humility isn't just thinking I'm a worm and nothing. Humility is knowing that I'm made in his image, and yet I'm made. Yeah, you're made. You're not God. You are made. You are created. You're a creature. And that's a good thing. It's a God thing. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for keys to walking in victory. Lord, I just have in my heart, Lord, a vision of this church, Lord, just walking in the presence and power of God in such a way that is just irrefutable, that our lives are clothed in humility and walking in favor, that everything that our hands touched is blessed, and that you are just seeing fruit from our lives, that our children serve Christ, that our grandchildren serve Christ, that the people that we work with know that there's something different about us. Lord, that there's just a presence of God that surrounds our lives, and we know that one of the keys to walking in that is humility. And we pray, God, for the favor of God on our lives, and we pray that you would teach us and mold us and shape us in the image of Jesus. Help us to learn from you, be gentle and humble, and to walk in the favor of God. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.